We'll be looking today at the third commandment and how we're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And you can be finding your way there to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 we'll be picking up as you find your way there. You know, we often kind of interpret this verse and we simplify it like we do a lot of the commandments. We winnow it down to kind of like just this one aspect that we really get concerned with. We don't want to say God's name and add some other explicit, you know, or some other word with it. And so we think if we don't do that, then we've done well. And yet again, as we look today, we'll find out that's really not even the primary aspect of this text. I do remember, though, for myself personally, back in about second grade when I got introduced to colorful language. And I knew this guy, and I thought, man, this guy's cool. And he used that colorful language very well. People were kind of scared of him, and he kind of got his way. And so it's kind of like, I like this. And so I kind of learned and listened, buddied up with him, and I began to kind of pick it up. And I remember the first day I decided to try to use that colorful language. And it was one of those moments where my father had stepped out. I can still see this very well. My father had stepped out and kind of leaned out the door and called me to come inside. And I didn't want to go inside. So that was the moment I decided to use my new choice words to basically be able to express no. And so I said no, and then I added a few other words to it. And now I don't really remember much after that, other than there was a lot of pain involved. I would have never guessed my father could move that fast, but he did. And he helped me begin to learn a lesson that words matter. And the words that you choose do matter. And certainly that is one of the things that we want to see here. However, it's a broader scope than just that alone. So as we turn, if you will, you can rise with me, and we will be reading Exodus 7, Exodus 20, verse 7. Again, remember the scene. The people are gathered before the mountain. This is the moment, the first moment that these people, his people, are hearing him speak. And we are gathered in like fashion today. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Amen. You may be seated. Now certainly, again, we're understanding that there are the power of words. We've even talked about the very fact that there's a war going on with the commandments that are being given. There's a war going on even today, word versus image. And so words are very, very important. So much so that look at what he's already done in the first couple of commandments, and now added with this, he's kind of told us, first off, I'm going to tell you who I am. And he's going to do that doing what? Using words. Then he's going to come back and he's going to say, now I'm not only going to tell you who I am, I'm now going to tell you how to worship me. And how's he going to do that? Again, he's going to do it in words. He's saying, hey, don't do the image, listen to my words. And today, he's coming back, and he's adding another component to that and saying, and when you worship me, make sure you worship me correctly. Or another way to think of it, the way you use my name, use it correctly. You can't just use it any way you want, but hey, let's be honest. What's our society like today? Uses it any way it wants. Let's be honest. How do we do it in church? We use it any way we want. So again, this commandment, which one we would think often would be applied to so long ago and not be a constant problem in our life today, actually is very pertinent. Remember the idea that who is he talking to when he's even speaking these commandments? It's not the world at large, is it? It's his people. So who is he speaking to today? It's not the world at large. It's us, his people. So let's go back for a moment and just look and again set the context for then so that we can then begin to understand how to apply it now. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, what name is he talking about? He's talking about the very name that he utilized to describe himself to Moses. And that we render that Lord, but that was Yahweh, which barely is, again, reiterating the thought that is said there when he said that I am who I am. In essence, I am the one who is, again, not needing to be made because I am. I eternally exist. I carry with that the whole idea of full power, full strength, full knowledge, everything that, again, we call with the omnis we describe. So this is what he's beginning to state. He's saying, don't misuse that name, Yahweh, because I am your God, your Elohim. I am your God. Don't use it in vain. Well, what is vain? Well, again, if we just break it down to the way we understand it in our modern age, is to do something in vain is what? It's useless. It's worthless. It's of no value. It's like how we might would do and put a lot of effort into it. It'd be like me trying to decide I want to play NBA basketball. Well, you know what? I could practice every day. I could learn to do, you know, the best I could and shoot. I could work on my slam dunk. But it would really be useless, wouldn't it? Why? Because, again, you would know, and you would hopefully tell me, hey, don't waste your time. It's not going to happen. Well, that's, again, what he's saying. Don't use my name in a way that is, in essence, useless or misusing it or abusing it as well. So it's got that whole context in it. So when he's saying, do not use my name that way, don't take my name that way, don't apply it in the wrong places. Well, how did the Jews react to this? Again, we know at least, not necessarily immediately, but historically what they began to do was what? They said, well, you know what? We don't want to misuse the name. We don't want to take it in vain. So therefore, what we'll do is we'll not speak it at all. Well, that's not what he said, is it? He didn't say, don't ever use my name, don't ever speak my name. He said, just don't do it in vain. So they went to the extreme end of saying, well, you know, I just won't say it at all. So they would read through Scripture, even when they would get to Yahweh or Lord, they would just be silent and move forward. Well, that's not really what he's wanting us to grasp. But he is wanting us to understand that how we use his name matters. Now, let's be honest. How's the most common way we use his name? We use it a lot like a miracle sponge. You know what I'm talking about, that little wonderful gadget that, again, the character that even it looks like a genie, and we just pull it out and we use it like this. We have a spot, we have a mess up, and we just clean it. And you know what? That's exactly how we use God's name most often, isn't it? I've got a little mess up in my life. Let me pull out my miracle sponge and let me wipe it with Jesus' name. Let me add, you know, a little bit of Our Father in there. Let me say the words just right, and that'll take care of all of the issues. Well, that's a misuse. That's an abuse. In fact, that's exactly what he's telling them to not do, because what happens all around them, what they're going to constantly be affected with and having the problems with, is the misuse of the name of God, the Elohim, and then to then attach that to the Yahweh aspect. Because they're going to look out there to the other nations, and they're going to see other nations who have the magic and the incantations and the way that they would, if you say it just right. And then, okay, if you have the perfect formula, you say it just right, poof, God's supposed to do this. Now, again, honestly, how often are our prayers just like that? We go, okay, well, okay, let me try and say it this way, God. If I say it this way, will you intervene in my life? If I pray with enough fervor, will you then act upon my loved one? God, if I do this, will you take away the disease? And we keep working and we go and buy books and we read everything we can read. 7 steps to perfect health. Oh, do these 7 things. Great. Everything's going to get fixed. That's a misuse. That's an abuse of God's name. The one thing that God is communicating and he's been communicating and does throughout is I am holy. He's not some magical little sponge to clean up messes. And he even warns, he says, for the Lord, for Yahweh, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, who chooses to take the holy name Yahweh and apply it in some trite fashion for his own gain or his own purposes. I mean, just think of it for a moment. The fact that we will acknowledge God is God of the universe. He creates all things. In fact, he holds my very breath in his hands. And he controls all things. He knows all things. And yet somehow I think I'm supposed to snap my fingers and God should do what I say. Just seems like, boy, we get that really mixed up, don't we? Well, again, Israel had the same problem. Guess what? Today, we have the same problem. So if you would, you can be turning with me over into Matthew. Matthew verse 16, we'll be picking up at verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. And we'll look at a way, again, that is very common of how we will use that name in vain, how we will misuse and abuse that name. And we'll see, sadly, that again, we will find ourselves here. It's not just someone in Scripture. It is us ourselves. If you will, allow me just to read through for a moment and just kind of set the scene. We see it says in verse 13, it says that now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So this is the moment where Jesus is about to really ramp up his education of the disciples. He's been teaching them in small bits. He's been getting them kind of used to some ideas. But now it's getting close to the end, and he's about to put it to the metal. Pedal to the metal, and he's about to just go, all right, now let's get serious, guys, and let's start talking about serious things. Let's just quit all this wishful thinking and get down to it. So he begins to ask this question. Well, he even asked this question in relation to some of the things that were taking place right before that Matthew recorded. And there were some interactions with the fact of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You can look back in chapter 16 and you'll see that what the Sadducees and them were asking was, hey Jesus, give us a sign. You know, they were always getting him in some form or fashion, trying to. But one of the things they finally decided, they're just going to show up and say, hey, just show us a sign. I mean, come on, if you're really who you say you are, give us a sign. Wow, does that not sound like our prayer sometimes? God, if you're really who you say you are, give us a sign. Show me something. Do something. Prove it to me. Well, look at how Jesus responds to them. He basically chastises them with letting them know, well, first off, look, you can read the weather. You can tell when it's about to rain or it's about to be fair skies. And you can't see everything that's already happening around you. Basically what he's saying, I've been given signs this whole time. You just were unwilling to see them. You're unwilling to acknowledge them. And then look how he describes it. He says in verse 4, an evil, an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. An evil, an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. What is he saying? When we are in that type of mode of basically using God's name in that way and basically demanding that he jump for us and that he prove himself to us, we are that evil and adulterous generation and people. Because who are we to ask that? Who are we to be like that? And so that's what had took place right prior. And then he even warns to the disciples, he says, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that was in verse 6. And the disciples, they're so clueless. to understand even what's happening around them. They go, but hey, we didn't bring any bread. And Jesus goes, I'm not talking about physical bread. Do you think I'm worried about you with physical bread? And he reminds them, what did I do with the 5,000? What did I do with the 4,000? If I want to give you bread, I'll give you bread. And I'll give you an abundance amount of bread. I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about an attitude. I'm talking about a heart set and a mindset. I'm saying beware and do not be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and basically misuse or abuse or take my name in vain. So then he poses the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they get into an interesting discussion, actually. And in verse 14, it says, and they said, some say John the Baptist. Herod was actually fearful that somehow, because he had beheaded John the Baptist, that now as Jesus was becoming prominent, that John the Baptist had come back as Jesus. And he was even fearful of that. So that was a common thought. Then he even says, they say also, hey, well, some think you could be Elijah, because at the end of Malachi, it says that Elijah would be coming back as a precursor. And so they're thinking, oh, this must be Elijah. Some even thought, well, maybe it's Jeremiah returned or another one of the prophets. And they list off all these great people that anybody would want to be associated with, right? But Jesus is far more than even those great people. So he turns the question to him and he says, but wait a second. Don't tell me what everybody else says. I want to know, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Well, this is one of Peter's shining moments, isn't it? Verse 16, we see Peter's response. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, Peter hit the nail on the head. So much so that in the Greek, it's even more interesting. They do well with the English, but when in the Greek, it actually has four definite articles attached there. In the Greek, it actually would read as that you are the Christ or the Messiah, the Son, the God, the living. I mean, if you know, definite articles, what do they mean? Well, they mean that's it. That's the one. Well, he repeated that four different times in four different ways. You're the Messiah. You're the Son. You're the God. You're the living God. So he gets it. He gets it right. But then Jesus responds and even begins to flesh that out and help him to understand. He says, hey, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. One of the first things that Jesus is helping us to understand in that verse is that the reality of who he is a gift from the Father. That no flesh and blood, no work of man, no mind, no work that we would actually work and do and research and all, anything that we put in it, again, if we ever discovered a reality of who Jesus Christ is, again, the reality of that is that it is a gift from the Father, that we can now see that truth that is so evident. The picture of what was taking place before was what? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, some of the most educated and religious people ever. And they couldn't see it. So it's not education. It's not just knowledge. It's not religious activity. It's the gift of the Father. And then he says, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this verse has caused a lot of people a lot of confusion. It's even caused a whole denomination of Christianity to go in a way that, again, is really honestly heretical in the way that they understand it and apply it. So The reality, though, is if we go back, and sometimes we, again, overthink verses, let's just read it. If this was a conversation, we would never have the trouble. We would never be applying the idea of on this rock to the wrong place. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter. Again, changing his name for a moment from Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah. He says, now you are like a rock. You are like a rock. You are Petrus. And on this rock, I will build my church. Well, the rock that he's building on is not Peter, the person, but the confession of Peter and the person of who he is, Jesus Christ. That's the rock. And so he's just, again, referring to Peter in that creative way, just like we would in any conversation. I mean, my goodness, we have the whole of the Chevy commercials that ran for a generation of what? Like a rock. Chevy's like a rock. I mean, it's amazing how we can understand that they weren't talking about a Chevrolet as like a rock, that they were trying to communicate something in it, that they're reliable and so forth. And that may be debatable depending upon your flavor. But that's, again, when we see this, this is what he's wanting us to grasp. That Peter, you got it right when you said the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You got it right when you said that I am the Son, the capital S, Son of God. That you got it right that I am the same as God. You got it right when you said, I am the living reality of God in flesh upon this earth. You got it right. And that is what the church is going to be built upon. And that he says that the gates of hell or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, which is an idiom of Jewish nature. The gates of Hades referring to the idea of death and so forth. And so he's using that in that way to say that death will not even conquer that truth. Death can't do away with it. Nothing will do away with that truth. And he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, the very idea that what we are called to do is to proclaim that truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that that in itself is the way that people are either going to be loosed or bound. By either responding to the gospel or rejecting the gospel, but people will be either let free or again acknowledge the reality of their binding and eventual destruction. Then in verse 20 it says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now this is where he amps up the teaching. He just walked through that for a moment. He just simply kind of got everybody thinking, okay, now let's get serious. Who does people say that I am? I mean, what are they saying? And he hears all that. He's going, okay. Now who do you say I am? And boy, Peter nails it. Great. And then he says, great, Peter, you did a great job. In fact, I'm going to give you an A+ on that one. And so now that they've got the scene set of who Jesus is, he says, well, now let me give you some more instruction. So we pick up in verse 21, he says, then from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. I mean, think about what Jesus is doing in that moment. He's actually just bearing all. I mean, he's letting his disciples, his closest people, the ones he's already spent many a year with, a couple of years with, and getting to know, and all the things that they've seen, and all the things that they've heard Jesus say. And now he said, okay, guys, now look. We've done the bachelor's. We've done the master's. Now it's about time to get into some PhD work. And let's start looking at some deep stuff. And then he begins to reveal the whole plan of what God the Father is doing through God the Son. Now, if that's not a moment that they should be sitting back and going, whoa, whoa. If that's not a moment where they should be going, wow, you know, I remember reading that in Isaiah, but man, I never put it together like that. Wow, Jesus. Wow. Tell us more. Jesus, what else can you tell us? I mean, this is great stuff. I mean, wait, you're talking about there's salvation now for people? You're going to be the means of that? And it's not even going to be restricted just to Israel? You mean it's worldwide? Oh, God, you've got to tell us more. Tell us more, Jesus. Well, Peter, who hit a home run, is about to strike out. Verse 22, Peter responds, it says, and took him aside. Now think about that. Just think of that word for a second. Took him aside. You know what that's like. You've done it with your kids. You're in a crowd. Your kid's kind of doing something they're not supposed to do. And you kind of lovingly say, let's go talk for a moment. And you take them aside. That's what Peter's doing with Jesus Christ right now. He's saying, hey, Jesus, I hear you, but look, come on, let's go over here and talk for a second. Let me get this straight with you because you don't understand what you're saying. And began to rebuke him. Began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you. And if he would have stopped right there, you could almost kind of let him slide. If he would have stopped and said, far be it from you. And we'd just go, well, Peter's just not real smart. But that's not what Peter did. Peter even added what? He added a particular word there, didn't he? He said, far be it from you, Lord. Now, how do you claim somebody as Lord and then tell them they don't know what they're talking about? How do you call somebody Lord, Christ, Son, living God, and say, well, you just really don't know and you don't understand. Let me get some things straight with you. And if you'll do it my way, this is all going to work out. Trust me. And that's exactly what he did. He said, this shall never happen to you. It will never happen. Never. Absolutely not. What is Peter doing there? He's using the name of the Lord, and he's using it in a vain way. Because, see, Peter has an idea. Peter has a thought. Peter has hopes and dreams. And he's now taking and wanting to take the name of the Lord and apply it to those things. And that's not what we do with God's name. That's not what we do with the blessing that God has given us. We don't apply it to our hopes and dreams. See, the moment that we accept him as Lord, we lost all our hopes and dreams. They're gone. They're no more. We have no hopes and dreams because all of our hopes and dreams are supposed to be coming from him, who is our Lord, who now dictates and directs and leads and guides. And so we don't have that right anymore. We gave it up. So this is what is happening here. He's basically, Peter saying, okay, yeah, I'm going to call you Lord, but I don't mean it because I'm not going to live it and I'm not going to demonstrate it. I'm not actually going to trust in what you're saying. I'm not actually going to follow your lead. I'm actually going to tell you what you ought to do, and you better stamp it, Jesus. You better take care of my problems and erase them, Jesus. Or I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to do what you say. Sounds familiar. Sounds like my prayer life. Verse 23 says, but he turned, this being Jesus, and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. In essence, the very words that utter out of his mouth when he begins to take the Lord's name and then misuse it and abuse it is the same thing that Satan did in the temptation. Taking truth, molding it into his own ways and desires and images, and then presenting it in a way sounds good. I mean, it certainly would sound good to tell Jesus, oh, Jesus, don't do that. Don't go to the cross. We love you too much. Don't do that. We don't want to give you up. Well, it sounds good. However, it leaves you in a hopeless state and leaves you without anything to ever, again, have any hope in repentance or salvation. It certainly begins to dictate that what God is doing, he doesn't know what he's doing. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Greek word there for hindrance is scandalon. Scandalon. You know that word. We've adapted it in our language to scandal or scandalous. It means stumbling block is another way to say it. It's in essence, he's telling Peter, hey, get behind me, Satan, because you and what you are stating and how you are thinking and how you now are saying you're going to live is a stumbling block, is a hindrance. It's scandalon. It's offensive. And it has no place in my presence. Another way of saying it, in a modern vernacular, Jesus is getting in Peter's face and saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? It's what God did with Job at the end. And when Job's asking all these questions and basically making demands, and God doesn't answer one of them. Other than to say, who do you think you are? And then he begins to define it. He says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. There's two loves in this world. Two loves in this world, and there's a lot of varieties of how that's expressed. But when you break it down, there's only two loves in this world. It's either love of God or love of self. And everything hinges on that. And we can love God and we can fall over and love self. And we can love self and make it look like we're loving God. And so it can get very hard and very confusing sometimes. We can do good things and they'd be absolutely evil because of the reasoning we're doing them, the motive behind it. See, it's not just vain words we have to be worried about. We have to worry about vain motives, selfish desires, desires that feed us and not feed the kingdom, the demands that we would put on things. That's vain words and vain motives. They're both there. We have to be mindful of. And this is what he's warning him of. He says, look, hey, you are supposed to have your mind upon the things of God, and yet you, Peter, are thinking about Peter. Your wants, your desires, your vision, your way of things. And that is the ultimate in taking the name in vain. Jesus continues in verse 24, and he says then this, and we're not going to go through all of it, but I want to note verse 24. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, there's three parts there. Deny himself. Quit loving self. Start loving God. Take up his cross. That means there's something active in it. And that active way, and of course, they would have understood it in that day much better than we understand it today, that take up the cross doesn't mean to deal with the bunion on your foot. Take up the cross means to die to self. To take up the very mode of your own death so that you will exist no more, and there's only one thing you'll do, love God and follow Him. Which is what He follows it up with when He says, follow me. Now, if we are following, why are we often thinking we get to dictate? Have you ever driven with a backseat driver? Yeah, everybody's done it at least once, right? Is that not annoying? When you already have the route, you know where you're going, and somebody's telling you, well, you ought to turn right. You know, it's a little bit faster, and you won't have to wait at that stoplight. Or, oh, you should have taken this, and oh, you know. And, of course, in your Christian way, you want to say we love you. Think for a moment how often we are backseat drivers to following Jesus. Jesus, you should have done this. Oh, I see what you've done in my life, but you should have done this. Jesus, I understand, great. I know you're Lord. I get it, okay? I've got that here. I mean, I'm saying it. I'm singing songs. I'm praying. But, Lord, you did it wrong. You should have done it this way. It would have made me feel better. And doesn't that matter? Don't you care? Not if we've denied ourselves, died to self, and follow Him. No, it doesn't. Because He's Lord. And let us never take that name in vain. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for, again, who You are. We thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. And oh, how we need to understand the depth of Your name. How we need to understand that, Lord, we abuse it so often. We abuse it so easily. We make jokes with Your name laced in it. We have conversation that is trite with Your name in it. We worship with Your name, and yet we do not break our hearts before You. We pray and do not listen. Lord, help us to know You are Lord. Help us to gather the truth into the whole of who we are. Lord, I pray that today for myself and for any who are here that we can again reassert that desire. We do want to deny self. We do want to die to self. We do want to follow. So Lord, do Your work in our midst. For any who have never responded to the truth of Your being the Messiah, the Son of God, the living truth in flesh, in the sacrifice that You provided through the cross, then I pray today they will. And do Your work in our midst, in Christ's name.